So if you have your Bibles, you may open them to Luke chapter 17, and we're going to begin the reading in verse 11. You know, one of the great stories of the Bible concerning Thanksgiving is the story of an event that occurs in the life of Jesus in this text as he was passing on the border between Galilee and Samaria. And the Bible tells us that as he was going into a certain village, 10 men met him that had leprosy. And they stood at a distance and they called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And if you were reading that in the King James language, you would say, "Have mercy on us." But when he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice, and he threw himself at the feet of Jesus and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said unto him, "Rise and go, for your faith has made you whole." You know, leprosy in biblical times, and it's almost eradicated, even though there are a few colonies around the United States today. There used to be one more close to the state of Texas over in Louisiana a number of years ago. But back during biblical times, leprosy was a very dread disease. It was something, probably, if you could closely akin it to anything, it would be like AIDS, no cure. And we're not exactly sure what biblical leprosy was. Traditionally, leprosy would eat away at your nerve fibers, and it would prevent you from feeling pain. And actually, your extremities would just fall off. You would see people walking around with nubs of a hand because their fingers had fallen off. Well, leprosy, as I said, was a very serious thing. People could maybe walk on nails or coals and not feel the pain from it, but they could injure their body in a very serious way. But we're not exactly sure what this particular leprosy was. A lot of scholars tell us different things about it. But while it may have been described as leprosy, it probably is more closely akin to what the medical profession today calls Hansen's disease. It was a skin disease, all right, and the word probably included a number of things, but whatever it was, if a person ever contracted leprosy, it was considered incurable, and those who were diagnosed with leprosy were actually banned from society as they knew it. And the person with such an infectious disease as leprosy, according to the book of Leviticus chapter 13, verse 45 and 46, had to wear clothes that were torn. They couldn't do anything with their hair. I mean, every morning they woke up with a bad hair day. I can tell you it was a terrible, terrible thing. And at any rate, they would have to cover the lower part of their face, and they would cry out to people who would even come near them, "Unclean, unclean." And it was a very horrible thing to have that kind of disease, but to be rejected by society even made it much, much worse. And while the early Israelites did not operate on what we would call the germ theory or disease, they understood something about infectious disease. And so they thought anybody that might even possibly have leprosy, they tried to abstain from being around them until the diagnosis was made complete, according to the book of Leviticus chapter 13 and verse 5. But it was a loathful thing, it was. And those who had leprosy, the individual was declared ritually unclean. And to touch a leprosy defiled a Jew as much as in the Old Testament, you know, the Bible tells us that even touching a dead man would actually defile an individual in the sight of Almighty God. And so, in a sense, leprosy was a sign of God's disfavor. People believe that if anyone were to get a dread malady or disease, much like leprosy, it was inflicted upon them by God himself. You remember the story of Job in the Old Testament and how the friends of Job came unto him to really be comforters to him, but in the process of trying to comfort Job, they actually made matters worse because they were trying to get Job to own up to something that he had not done. They were trying to get Job to confess some sin that he had not committed. But they believed that his physical illness was attributable to some sin that he had committed. And you remember also in the book of John chapter 9, the one that we spoke about last Sunday night. You remember how the Jews thought that this man who was blind maybe because of something he did or something that his parents did. They asked Jesus the question, why is this man blind? Is it because of his sin or perhaps the sin of his parents? People then had an unrealistic view of disease and how it occurred. But later, according to Jewish history, the Jewish practice prescribed that lepers might attend the synagogue. They would allow them to do that, but they had to be the first one into the synagogue, and they had to be the last one that would leave. And they could come no less than 6 feet from an individual who was a leper. Well, to the rabbis, the cure of leprosy was a very difficult thing. They didn't believe that it could really happen. Because in the Bible, it only happened on rare occasions. You remember when Miriam, who was actually the sister of Moses and Aaron, when she defied the leadership of her own brother Moses, the Bible tells us that she was one who actually contracted leprosy as a result of her refusal to obey the command of her brother. And for 7 days as punishment for speaking against Moses and his leadership in the book of Numbers chapter 12, verse 9 through 15. Well, you read another occasion in the Bible where a man had leprosy and he was healed and alleviated of his leprosy. Most of us know this man by the name of Naaman. He was a general in the army of Aram and is found of Damascus and is found in the book of 2 Kings chapter 5. When he obeyed Elijah's his instruction to wash 7 times or dip 7 times in the River Jordan, the Bible tells us that when he came up after that 7th time, that his skin was as white as could be. It was like a baby's skin. Well, the healing of lepers had not been done in Israel at this particular point when this story takes place. It had been over 700 years since the event of Elijah preaching and telling Naaman what to do. Now just think about that. But what was it that these men actually sought? Well, we probably in our mind think of a lot of things maybe they sought. I think probably more than anything else, they stood at a distance and they called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity or mercy on us." First of all, see their cry. They had cried out and had asked that Jesus just simply have mercy on them and that they might be healed. Now, I don't think they initially really were asking for healing because they didn't really believe that that was going to come. And most scholars believe that probably what they were asking for more than anything else was just a little compassion. Maybe something else to eat, maybe a little bit better living condition. Is there anything that you could do? Now, it wasn't uncommon for lepers to get together, and that was the case here. We had 10 of them. We had in the United States many, many years ago what we call leprosy colonies. And, they would get together, and they were all isolated from the rest of society. And that's what's going on here. And according to the law, if someone were to walk by, they had to declare themselves unclean. And so that's what's going on here. And first of all, we have their cry. It is the cry, if you will, for God to have mercy on them. And as I said, they weren't expecting healing, but it came anyway. And what was spoken by these lepers was something that really touched the heart of Jesus. And then Jesus says to him, he says, "Go show yourselves unto the priest." There was a public expression of gratitude here. Because the Bible says that this one man turns back to give praise unto God for what happened. Now, you might wonder, well, what is all this about when he says to go show yourselves to the priest? Well, in order for them to be declared clean, that priest actually had to do that ceremonially speaking. And if there was some remote chance that they were able to get over their leprosy or to be healed, then the priest had to actually declare them to be clean before they could be placed back in society. And of all the 10 that were cleansed, and by the way, this cleansing takes place in their walking away from Jesus after he has mercy on them. I know I've heard people say and theorize, well, they were just so excited about what had happened, and they looked down at their body and saw that they were cleansed, and they just didn't really think about turning back to Jesus. Well, it's interesting that every one of those, biblically speaking, were Jews except one. And one was a Samaritan. And the very ones that you would have thought probably who would have turned back to give praise unto God would have been the Jewish brothers, but that didn't happen at all. They went on their way. Perhaps maybe they were going to the priest. Maybe they were talking among themselves and saying, can you believe what we just saw? Can you believe what's happened in our lives? But this one foreigner, this Samaritan, turns back. He falls down in the presence of Christ. And he expresses a personal gratitude unto Jesus. But he did more than that. I think there was a public demonstration also of his gratitude. Jesus was not by himself. Others were with him. And so this man, this Samaritan, and this would have been very, very uncommon in that particular time. It would have been like a Palestinian coming up and expressing his gratitude to someone who was a Jew. Because the Samaritans and the Jews had nothing to do with one another. You go back and read that account in the book of John chapter 4. And so when this Samaritan turns back now to give praise unto Jesus and to God for what has happened, it was an outstanding, monumental event. But he turns around and the Bible says he cried out with a loud voice, praising God for what he had done. But then the personal expression of gratitude as well. The condition, the cry. But Jesus saw them, and he had compassion on them. Go show yourselves to the priest. What happened to the 9? We don't really know. Don't know any more about them at all. Don't know really what happened to the one that was healed, other than the fact that he did something that was truly uncommon in his day. You know, when we look at the world around us, there's so many people that are ingrates. If you just stop and think about how blessed you are, as I mentioned this morning, to be able to live in a country that affords us the opportunity to gather and worship God and to acknowledge our Savior as the one who frees us from our sin and gives us the hope of heaven. That's not so in many, many places. Around the world, it isn't. But how ungrateful we are. The Bible says that 9 were. I don't know if that really is a fair representation of our world or not, that only 10% are grateful and 90% are ungrateful. Maybe that's an unfair indictment against our world. Maybe it is, but perhaps it could be true. I don't know. How often do you give thanks to God? You know, we're always petitioning God for a lot of things. We're always asking God to do this for me or do that for me or do this for someone else. But rarely do we just stop and offer up a thank you prayer and say, God, thank you for what you have done. And thank you for what you continue to do. And thank you for what we anticipate you doing in days to come. There are so many people in our world tonight that are so ungrateful. And one of the great lessons that we teach our children, but we fail to follow through ourselves, and that's to say thank you. You know, some of the first words that we teach our young children when they start to talk is if someone does something nice for them, we generally say, okay, say thank you, thank you. And by the way, I hope all the widows and widowers express your personal gratitude to Brandy and Blake today and the young people for hosting the luncheon for you. It was a tremendous event. 32 were there, and we just appreciate so much the efforts of our young people and what they do. And I hope that you'll express your personal gratitude to them as well, and to Brandy and Blake. They really went the extra mile to make it a really special event. But, you know, we all ought to be people that express our gratitude to one another and our appreciation for what they do. And in this story, only one. And it really was astounding, I think, in the eyes of Jesus, because he says, where are the nine? Where are they? Were they not healed? And we only have one who comes back to give glory unto God for what the Lord has done for them. There was a thankful heart, all right, but then there was the thoughtless heart. They didn't really stop to think. Sometimes I don't think people intentionally are ungrateful, but I think a lot of times maybe we just don't pause to really think. Sometimes we just take a lot of things for granted in this world. And sometimes we never really appreciate things until they're taken away from us. A man cannot appreciate his wife until she's taken away, or a wife or husband until she's taken away. Someone said the other day to me, and they were talking about their husband, and she said, you know, I've been having to do so many things around this house. Said, I never did think my husband did anything. But I have found out that he did a whole lot more than I ever thought he did. Well, you know, that could be said of every one of us, because sometimes we do take one another for granted. And we assume sometimes that other people don't do anything because maybe we don't do anything. But we have to be people that are appreciative. And, you know, I've learned in life that what goes around comes around. There was a story one time about a man who got lost in a desert. And after wandering around for a long time, his throat became very, very dry. And about that time, he saw a little shack in the distance. You can almost kind of get this picture. He made his way over to the shack and found a water pump with a small jug of water and a note. And the note read, pour all the water into the top of the pump to prime it. If you do this, you will get all the water that you need. Now, the man had a choice to make. If he trusted the note and he poured the water in and it worked, why, he'd have all the water in the world that he wanted or needed. But if it didn't work, he would still be thirsty and he just might die. Or he could choose to drink the water in the jug and get immediate satisfaction. But it might not be enough, and he still might die. After thinking about it, the man decided to risk it. He poured the entire jug of water into the pump and began to work the handle. At first, nothing happened, and he got a little scared. But he kept going, and water started coming out. So much water came out that he drank all that he wanted. Why, he took a shower and filled all the containers he could possibly find. Because he was willing to give up momentary satisfaction, he got all the water that he needed. Now, the note also said, after you have finished, please refill the jug for the next traveler. And the man refilled the jug and added to the note, please prime the pump. Believe me, it works. You know, what we do for other people comes back to us tenfold. We commend this congregation this morning for what you did in your liberality toward those who were suffering and those that are hurting up in the Northeast. And you're very liberal and very charitable with your giving, and I know that God will bless you. The Bible teaches that whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. But he generally reaps a whole lot more than he sows. So, lest we get busy and fail to express our appreciation to God for all that he has done and continues to do in our life, I hope that we will continue to offer up our praise to him every day and not let it just be one day a year. But may it be a way of life for all of us. And as I've said, thanksgiving ought to translate into thanksgiving, the way that we live. And you know, I think if there's anything in this lesson at all, it shows us that God observes what we do as much as what we say. This man, and every one of those nine may have been thankful, but they didn't come back to express it. They may have thought, well, you know, as soon as I go show myself to the priest, I'll come back to Jesus and I'll express my gratitude to him. But we don't have record that they ever did. And Jesus, knowing the mind of these people, no doubt leads us to believe that they did not ever come back. Where are the nine? You know, that's a good question. I hope that we would not be one of the nine, but that we would be part of the 10% that express our gratitude and our gratefulness unto God. I hope that we will. I hope tonight, if you look at your life, and sometimes it's hard for us to do that realistically. I mean, make an honest evaluation of our life. But if you do that tonight and you feel you've maybe not been as grateful for what you have and what God has done for you, and it really is not so much what God has given you, but it's what God has done for you. And he does many, many things, even beyond the things that he gives us daily. To know that he is our counsel, to know that he walks with us. And I said this morning, to know that he stands by us, for us, and with us, to me is the greatest blessing in all the world. And if he's for us, who can be against us? So tonight, if you're not a Christian and you want to express your real deep gratitude unto God, and I really believe this is the way that we do it, is by becoming a child of God, by repenting of our sin and acknowledging Christ as Savior and Lord through our confession of faith, and by being immersed in water baptism, that we may be raised in the likeness of our Savior, and then begin to follow him. You know, I just suppose that probably this man that came back, this Samaritan that came back to give praise and glory unto God, followed Jesus after that. We don't really know, but you just almost feel in your heart that probably he did. You just appreciate so much what others do for you, and you develop friends for a lifetime. And perhaps maybe this leper maybe got married and maybe had children and grandchildren, and he would sit at some later time and talk about this Messiah, this rabbi who healed him and blessed him, and how he was incarcerated in a leper colony, but he was set free. You know, we ought to do that to our children and our grandchildren every day. Talk about how God has set us free from our sin and has given us the liberty. And Paul says that we're to stand in the liberty wherewith Christ has set us free from our sin. And I hope tonight that we'll do that. I hope in days to come you'll do that. And if you're here and you're a Christian and you really want to make an evaluation of your life, and if you do that and you find that you're out of balance and out of sync with what the Word of God teaches, then I hope you'll make an acknowledgement of that. And when you do so, God is very quick to forgive us and bless us. And David has selected our song of encouragement tonight, and we're going to sing this song. And if you're subject to the call of Christ, then we invite you to come to him while we stand and while we sing.